And I didn't have time to say much about verses 15 through 17, and so we're going to look at that this evening. I thought about trying to finish chapter 2, but I want to park a little bit on verses 15 to 17. These are familiar verses. Fundamentalists are familiar with what they say because they're usually preached every week and misapplied a lot of the time. But unfortunately, whereas they're familiar with what they say, they're not very familiar with what they actually means doctrinally. So we're going to look at some things as far as its doctrinal dispensational interpretation, but we're definitely going to make application because what's said in these verses applies for us in this age also. 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, liberal preachers like 1 John because of its emphasis on love. In these five chapters, we have about 50 references to love. And so John, by inspiration, has a lot to say about God's love and the love of the brethren for one another and for God and so on. But, you know, there's a big difference between what John says about it and what the liberal preachers say about it. They misrepresent it altogether, and they overemphasize. In fact, they never mention, and thank God for all the things the Bible says about God's love, but these liberals that misrepresent the love of God and overemphasize it, they don't never mention all the things the Bible says God hates. Do you know that God hates some things? Now, God doesn't change in His person. He changes in His dealings with men. That's dispensational truth. But His moral principles are ever the same. So don't try to tell me that in this present age, God doesn't hate anything. Okay, that's not how it works. God has always and will always hate evil, hate sin. And there are things that God hates. The Bible's clear about that. But there are those who they only want to talk about the positive. But then even trying to talk about the love of God, they misrepresent it altogether. You know, the fact is, before John says, in 1 John, before he says God is love, he says it twice in chapter 4. Before he said that, he said God is light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And the fact that God is light is referring to His absolute purity and truth. God's love cannot be separated from His righteousness. Okay, God is love, but that's not all God is. He's more than that. And all of His attributes work together. Now, John connects the love of God with keeping His commandments. Again, a lot of the preachers are talking about love, the love book, the apostle of love. They're talking about 1 John. But they don't say the things John says in 1 John about love. You know what John says about the love of God in this epistle? Well, for an example, he ties it together with keeping commandments. 1 John 2, verse number 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. A lot of these preachers that talk so much about the love of God couldn't give a flip about the Word of God. But they're going to talk a lot about the love of God. It doesn't work that way. See, it's a misrepresentation. Whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Look in chapter 5, what John said in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And so you see how John, and he emphasizes this in his first epistle, this connection between the love of God and the keeping of the commandments. And the fact of the matter is, I'm not going to water this down at all. It says what it says, and when we understand its dispensational context, it makes perfect sense, and there's no issue. The fact of the matter is, in this passage, in 1 John 2, 15-17, John teaches that those who love the world do not have the love of the Father in them. You know what that would make them, according to John? Lost. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Well, look in chapter 4 and verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So according to John, if you don't have the love of the Father in you, it's because you're not one of his. You're of your father, the devil. That's the way John is teaching this. That would mean, if you're going to apply it to this present age, that there's hardly anybody saved on this planet. Because the far majority of people that profess Christ love the world more than God in all practical reality. You know, that shows up in many ways. That's evidence in many ways. And so let's just be honest about it. There are a lot of Christians that they love the things of this world more than the things of God. They're worldly. They're saved, but they're carnal. But according to John, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And so, the fact is, to truly love God, and this is a moral principle, this applies today also. To truly love God, there are things that you must love not. Now, that's not being preached hardly at all anymore. I mean, people stay away from all that negative stuff. You know, they think people have been programmed to think anything negative is automatically wrong. But John says a lot about love in this epistle, but he says early on here in the second chapter that there's things you're supposed to love not. Okay? The Bible said, ye that love the Lord hate evil. That's in Psalm 97, verse 10. But Paul said that we ought to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. I believe in this present age you can make the application. If we love the Lord, we ought to be obedient to Him. And we ought to be separate from this world system that hates Him. But understand, once again, when we're dealing with 1 John, he's not making it an issue of testimony and service and the Christian walk. He's making it an issue of salvation. So that's why we better rightly divide what's going on here with 1 John. Now, by the word world, when he said love not the world, he's not talking about the planet or the people that live on it, because the Bible said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God loved the world and provided salvation for the world. He sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, John says in 1 John 4. He's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about even the people necessarily. What he's talking about is the world system. God sums up. Look at verse 16 again. This is amazing. God has an amazing way of saying so much so concisely. I don't have that ability whatsoever. Okay, but God can, in one simple statement, he sums up everything that's in the world. All that's in the world, he said, all that's in the world is this. And he nails it. Right? He's God. He knows what he's talking about. And truly, the world system, here he says, love not the world. He's talking about verse 16, the things that are in the world. He's talking about the world system. What the world system operates according to these three main things. He said the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's all that's in the world. Sums it up. That's simple. But everything in this world falls under one of those three categories. And the old Scofield Reference Bible, I've always thought, has a good note on this issue of the world system. And so here it is on the screen if you want to look at it. Some of you might have a Scofield Bible. I don't. I have one in my office, but I'm not preaching out of one. But I got the note up here for you. In the sense of the present world system, the ethically bad sense of the word refers to the order arrangement under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principle of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. And then there's several references given there showing how Satan's the god of this world, the prince of this world, and so on. And then he says, this world system is imposing and powerful with armies and fleets, is often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured, and elegant, but seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambitions, is upheld in any real crisis only by armed force, and is dominated by a satanic principle. Now, the second test here in 1 John, remember there's a series of tests in this epistle. This is the second test, verses 15 through 17, here in chapter 2. There's a series of tests given to distinguish the true children of God from the children of the devil. And this is the second test. It's got to do with the relationship to the world. And again, John's teaching that those who love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Go back to, if you would, for a moment to John chapter 5. I don't have this on the screen. Flip to John 5 and notice in verse 38, and Christ is speaking to these unbelieving Jews. And he says, and ye have not his word abiding in you. Now, John talks about that in 1 John, doesn't he? And those that don't have God's Word abiding in them, they don't have His truth abiding in them, they don't have His light abiding in them, they're lost. He said, you have not His Word abiding in you. For whom He hath sent, him you believe not. Search the Scriptures. For in them, and by the way, let me stop here and say, these people He's talking to mentally knew a lot of Scripture. But it wasn't abiding in them. They didn't really believe it with all their heart. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. They claimed to love the Word of God, and they were rejecting the very one the Word of God is all about. He said, and ye will not come to me. That's one of those many verses that just totally obliterates Calvinism. There's a lot of those in the Bible. And you will not come to me that you might have life. In other words, you could have life if you would come to me. It's your choice. I receive not honor from men. Boy, that puts him at odds with this world system, doesn't it? That's what this world system is all about, being honored of men. He said, I receive not honor from men, but I know you. He knew their heart. I know you that you have not the love of God in you. See how that corresponds with 1 John? You have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. That's the Antichrist. And there are going to be a lot of Jews in the tribulation that follow the Antichrist instead of the true Christ. Because the Word of God is not abiding in them. And he said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? It's all about the Word of God. Alright, so those that have not the love of the Father, is because they're lost. And that's the test that John's giving here. Now, there have always been serious consequences to loving the world. Ask Lot. Talk about consequences. You going all the way back to the patriarchs there. You know the story of worldly Lot, don't you? Think about all that he lost because he loved the world. So there have always been serious consequences to loving the world. But in the tribulation period, it means eternal damnation. To love the world in the tribulation period means you're going to hell. Now that's you can't get more serious than that. And here's the thing. The world system will be headed up by the Antichrist. 1 John 5, verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, that's a true statement now. It's a wicked world now. But there is a wicked one that John keeps referring to, the Antichrist, and it's Satan incarnate. And he's going to be leading the whole world. Now, think about, and I'll just give you a few references concerning the world, the book of Revelation. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, "And the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And then in chapter 13, about the beast, about the Antichrist, it says in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed." He's a counterfeit Christ. He's going to have, so to speak, a death, burial, and resurrection. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him?" And then in chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 14, the satanic trinity is dealt with in the context here of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And it says in verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles." How about that? The spirits of devils working miracles. Yet most people in the world think if you see a miracle, it's of God. But see, the key to everything is the Word of God. Because Satan can counterfeit those miracles. And he does. "They are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And so the whole world is going to go after the beast. No one will be able to buy or sell the things that are in the world. That's why you better not love the things that are in the world. Because no man will be able to buy or sell unless they take the mark of the beast and worship him. And every single one that does that, every single one, regardless of their profession, of what they said they believed, those who take the mark will be tormented forever in the lake of fire. Revelation 14, verse 9 says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture in the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. They're going to have to endure faithfully to the end. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Now that's interesting. These tribulation saints that resist the beast, they die in the Lord. So once again, this concept that people have that every time you read in Christ or in the Lord, you're talking about the body of Christ. That's not so, because the body of Christ is not going to be in the tribulation period. Okay. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors," contrasting with those who won't rest because they're tormented day and night forever, "that may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." And so this is very clear. You see, in the tribulation period, listen, those who are friends of the world are enemies of God. That's how that's going to work. Okay, look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And in the context, he's talking about the lusts. And it goes right along with his idea of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he interchanges the word lust here with desire. He says in verse 2, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have." Lust is desire. There are unlawful desires, things that, you know, when you desire things contrary to the will of God and the Word of God. And that's what he's talking about when he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and so on. But he says in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Now, that especially in regard to Israel, that's a factor that you could you know, you go back and read that indictment on them a lot in the Old Testament, how they, when they worshiped idols, they were committing spiritual adultery against God. He said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" It's in a state of enmity, of variance, of opposition, of conflict. He said, look at this statement. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, that could never be said of a member of the body of Christ who's been reconciled to God. There's nothing we can do, thank the Lord, that would cause us to be an enemy of God. Okay? Look at Romans 5, verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." That means we're not going through the tribulation. The whole 7 years of tribulation is a result of the wrath of God. Even the first 3.5 years, it's the wrath of God that allows the Antichrist to come on the scene. It's the Lord Jesus who opens the first seal to send the Antichrist that people might believe a lie and be damned. It's the wrath of God all the way through the thing. But we're not going through any of it. We're going to be saved from that in the rapture. He said, "For if when we were enemies," we were, not anymore, "we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And so the thing is that we cannot be an enemy of God, but those in the tribulation that love the world, they are an enemy of God. They're not saved. Now, think about this. John said, again, and I've heard preachers so many times try to water this down, or just what they usually do is just ignore the statement. "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Okay? Every believer in this present age that's saved has the love of God shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. For a man not to have the love of the Father in him means he's, especially according to 1 John, he's not saved. But let me ask you this. According to Paul, is it possible to love the world and yet be saved? You ever heard of Demas? Who was Demas? Was Demas a lost man? Demas, Paul mentioned several times as one of his co-laborers in the ministry. And yet, he deserted Paul at the end of Paul's life while he's a prisoner in Rome waiting to be executed. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, there's a consequence, and I believe Demas is going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ, but he was a saved man. You see the difference here? Now, the Lord Jesus referred to the world about 40 times in the book of John, chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. Remember, in connection with 1 John, you really need to especially study John 13 through 17. The whole book of John, 1 John is built on the foundation of John, but especially 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is instructing, and 17 is praying to the Father, but in 13 through 16, He's instructing His apostles about and preparing them for His departure and what they're going to face and so on. And you know, He about 40 times in that passage, he refers to the world. And I'll just give you a rundown real quick on some of the things he said about it. He referred to Satan as the prince of this world. In John 14, verse 30 and 16, verse 11, he's talking about Satan. And he calls him the prince of this world. And not only that, he taught his apostles that they were not of the world, that the world will hate them just as it hated him. He makes statements like, the world hath not known me. They don't know the Father. And he's telling them, you're not of the world. They're going to hate you. They've hated me. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. And he's warning them about this world in John 15. Not only that, he warned them that in the world, they would have tribulation. And, of course, we have tribulation in this world also. But I think he's talking about the tribulation. He said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And because he has overcome the world, he can enable them to overcome the world. And John talks about that in 1 John. But not only that, in his prayer to the Father, he didn't pray for the world. In John 17, the real Lord's Prayer, in John 17, in verse 9, he says, I pray for them, talking about his apostles, I pray not for the world. What? This thing's going to be destroyed. You understand? The world hates him, and there's enmity there, and Christ is going to, before he sets up his kingdom, he has to bring this wicked world to an end. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. But he said very plainly, I pray not for the world. That shows you his attitude about it. And the thing is understand this, Christ included the apostate unbelieving Jews as being of the world. Notice in John 15, verse 17, he said, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you because for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now listen, he said, if I had not come and spoken unto them. Now who was he sent to? He came up to his own, and his own received him not. So he is putting the unbelieving apostate Jews in the same category as the world, because they're of their father, the devil. He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sin, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. There's no excuse, in other words. For he that hateth me hateth my father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. That is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. He's putting Israel in that. Hey, there's a big difference between apostate Israel and the true Israel of God. Here's a little news flash for you for this present age. That nation that's over there that people think they have to bless to get blessed. You've been taught wrong on that, my friend. The people that are over there that's called Israel are not the people of God. In this age, they're not His people. He's building the body of Christ, which is neither Jew nor Gentile. Now, He's not finished with Israel. He'll save that nation in the future, and He's going to fulfill everything. But I'm just saying, not everyone, just because somebody's a Jew doesn't make them chosen, doesn't make them the people of God. There is an apostate Israel. And I'll tell you, that nation that's over there right now is wicked. They don't worship the true God. They don't trust in Jesus. Now, a Jew can get saved in this age, just like any Gentile. But you got a lot of Christians running around thinking you got to do something special to the Jews and to this unbelieving nation in order to get blessed of God, because they don't understand the Word of God. They've been taught wrong on that. And that's another lesson for another time. There's a lot of bad teaching about that stuff that abounds today through men like John Hagee. John Hagee is a heretic and a false teacher. And I don't care how conservative he sounds and how he might really preach, you think, he's a heretic and a false teacher. He's not preaching the true gospel. Okay, and that's proven. You can prove that very simply by the things he says. But this guy actually thinks just being a physical Jew means they will be saved. And he's yoked up with a bunch of unbelieving apostate Jews that hate Jesus Christ. And he's leading a bunch of ignorant Christians right along that same path. Amen and amen, or woe me, or whatever, but we need to learn the Word of God and understand things. But at any rate, Jesus is talking about Israel here, and he says, they hated me without a cause. He said, he's lumping them in with the world. You know what he said in John 7, verse 7? Like I said, I'm not anti-Semitic or whatever. Any Jew that will trust Christ as his Savior in this present age will be baptized by one Spirit and one body. Thank God for it. But they are not God's people as a nation. They have no standing with God just because they're a physical Jew. That's not how it's working. And by the way, it's never been that way. In other words, John the Baptist said, God's able to raise of these stones children to Abraham. Just being a physical Jew never did say. It gave you certain privileges. But God always demanded faith. John 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. He's saying this to the Jews. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Why would the world not hate them? Because they're of the world. The world loves its own. And the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Well, the world and its lust will pass away. But John says, those that do the will of God will abide forever. Is that how you're going to be guaranteed to eternal life, is doing the will of God? We ought to do the will of God because we're saved, but doing the will of God is not how we get saved or stay saved. And again, in the tribulation, they have to prove their faith by their works. They're going to have to do the will of the Father. Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And this is very clearly taught concerning the gospel of the kingdom. And 2 Peter, not too far from 1 John, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth, and also the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, godliness, looking for and hastening in the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot. How about that? And blameless. Without spot. There's something about that spot that, you know, like James said, pure religion, he said, keeps itself unspotted from the world. Jude says, hating the garment even spotted by the flesh. There's this thing about a spot that keeps coming up in Hebrews through Revelation that just might have a connection, I would assume, to the mark of the beast. Now, understand this, folks. It's going to be such a huge, great temptation for the tribulation saints to take the mark. I mean, like Satan said, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Remember that in the book of Job? And Job's a picture of the tribulation period and the godly remnant of Israel being tried. And it's going to be a huge temptation. How are they going to overcome? 1 John 5:4, he said, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. They're not going to endure to the end without faith. Faith is essential in every age. But the tribulation saints must prove their faith by their works. That's why he said in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. They're going to have to abide faithful in the commandments, abide in Christ, and so on. And, 2 Peter, I'll do this quick because I want to get to a couple applications before we close. But 2 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But then in chapter 2, he warns about these false teachers, and he describes them with just very strong, harsh terms, and really identifies these false teachers. He talks about how it's all about the lust of the flesh with them. He talks about how, and again, he mentions spots, by the way, in the context. But he talks about having eyes full of adultery. And he talks about, look at verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, listen very carefully, or read it there very carefully. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. They have to overcome. If they don't, they're not going to endure faithful. They're not going to make it. And see, they're going to have to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. In 1 John 2, he talks about the young men overcoming the wicked one because the Word of God abides in them. They're going to have to overcome the world through faith. Faith is believing God. They're going to have to keep His commandments. They're going to have to believe what He said. They cannot be seduced by these false teachers. And these false teachers are marked by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I really wish I had time to do more justice to that. But the bottom line is, the Word of God must abide in them if they're going to make it. 1 John 2:14, he said, I've written unto you in the middle of the verse, young men, because you're strong. How so? And the Word of God abideth in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. That's the only way they're going to be able to do it. And Christ overcame Satan and the world by His obedience to the Father's will. They must do the same. Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. You understand, the fact of the matter is, we are complete in Christ, the moment of salvation. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. We don't have to go through this overcoming process to get these blessings that are promised these tribulation saints. But they must overcome. They must overcome the beast. They must overcome the world. They must overcome the flesh. If they don't, they fall away. You say, well, if they fall away, they never really were saved. Well, however you want to put it, but there's a danger and a warning in Hebrews to Revelation about falling away. We're never, ever warned about any such thing as that in Paul's epistles. Now, before we close, let me just ask you this. We've been talking about the tribulation and all that, but what did the Apostle Paul have to say to us, the body of Christ, about the world? Did Paul teach that under grace it's okay to be worldly? Or did he say that we ought to deny worldly lusts? He said, we're saved by grace. He said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodly and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who hath given Himself for us and redeemed us from all iniquity, that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Let me give you a rundown. It won't take but a second, I think. You know the verses. This is not something He talks about every once in a while. Now, I love the grace of God, but let's understand the grace of God. The grace of God brings a change in your life. The grace of God will save you as you are, but will not leave you as you are. And there's something wrong with somebody's understanding of grace if they think the grace of God means you can just keep living like you want and be worldly as you want to be and everything's fine. That's not how it works, even in this age. He said in Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said in 1 Corinthians 3:19 that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He said in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31, He said, and they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Sounds a lot like what John said. He said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 that Satan is the god of this world. He said in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He's talking about the unbelievers being separate. He said in Galatians 1 and verse number 4, He said in Galatians 1 and verse number 4 that Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He said in Galatians 6 and verse number 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He said in Ephesians chapter 2 He said this. He said, "You hath been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according, and the course of this world is set by Satan, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." He's talking about the course of this world that's set by the prince of power of the air. He's talking about the devil. He said in Philippians 3, he talked about, and by the way, in Romans 16, he said to mark the false teachers and avoid them. But then he said in Philippians 3 to mark the right examples and follow them. He said, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I told you often, now tell you in weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like in His glorious body." And then he said in Colossians 3, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Kind of sounds like love not the world. "For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." And so it's not like Paul just talks about it every once in a while. He has a lot to say about our relationship to this world, being that we're dead to it. We've been delivered from it. We're to be separate from it because Satan is the god of it. He sets the course of it, and it's an evil world. What we should be doing is seeking to get the gospel to the world that people can be saved out of it. But we're not here as ambassadors of Christ to save the world. We're not bringing in the kingdom. We're here on enemy territory as ambassadors giving a message of peace. And God is going to call us home in the rapture before He declares war and brings His wrath on this world. And so I'm just saying, yes, we ought to have a heart for souls and want to reach people with the gospel. But we are going to lose our power to do that. I guarantee you. We're going to hinder ourselves in that if we become like the world to reach the world. That is unscriptural. That is a wrong philosophy. He said, "Beware of philosophy in vain to see after the rudiments of this world." There's not one place in this Bible that tells you to be like the world to reach the world. That's just totally wrong. We don't look down on them as though we're better. We don't have a holier-than-thou attitude, but we are to maintain a holiness and a purity of life. The church, when you assemble together, you're supposed to be coming in to get fed the Word of God, to get built up in the faith, to be strong Christians, and you go out in your daily life and reach souls for Christ. But now, the church, the Christians are getting starved to death. They're not being taught anything because it's a success-driven mentality that's just trying to build a crowd. Just trying to get people in the door, and so they're appealing to the world to do that. And they say they're trying to reach people by doing that, but they're hindering. The best way to reach people is for Christians to be strong in the Lord. Healthy Christians will witness for Christ. Healthy Christians will reproduce themselves. You start starving the Christians that are not learning and growing, you're not going to, in the long run, it's just not going to work that way. That's not God's plan. That's not the way God said for us to do it. Now, when we were lost, we had the spirit of the world. But when we got saved, Paul said, "You received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God." So that means we ought to be godly, not worldly. And I don't know why. Well, I do know why. It's because of the old flesh and all that. And there's this potential, as we talked about recently in the sermon series on the carnal man and the reality of that. But so many professing Christians are honestly far more interested in the things of the world than the things of God. And yet we are a heavenly people with a heavenly position. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Paul said our conversation is in heaven. Present tense. While Paul was on earth, he said, "My conversation is in heaven. I'm setting my affection on things above." And you know, the thing about it is, yes, you know, you need to have a good family life and work hard on the job and do the things God tells us to do in His Word. But you do it with the right motive and keeping God first. But when you begin to put the things of this world first, see, here's the danger. It's not just the sinful things. There are things that are not evil in and of themselves, But they become evil when we love more than God. Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with having some nice things and material things and all that, but that has to be in the right perspective and place. But yet a lot of people, they're far more concerned about the things of this life, the things of this world. And I think that when Demas forsook Paul, it was just simply because he got tired of the work of the ministry and the sacrifice and the suffering and whatever, and decided, I'm just gonna take it easy. But we're supposed to be spiritually minded. We're supposed to be living for the world to come. We're supposed to be looking ahead. We're supposed to have an eternal mindset, not a temporal mindset. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Well, we're not going to lose our salvation if we love the world, thank God. Because we all would have lost it by now, wouldn't we? But you know what? Take it serious, though, because there's still consequence. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's what Paul said. You're going to reap what you sow. Worldliness, when you sow to the flesh and to the world, you're going to reap corruption. There's no other way around it. That's just a fact. And you're going to heap to yourself a lot of problems and a lot of things. There's always consequences to sin and worldliness. And not only that, but the judgment seat of Christ, it matters how you live as a Christian and how you serve God. And if you're a worldly believer, you're going to suffer loss in that day. You'll be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, I don't have time to get into the temptation factor. I've taught on that and preached on that. And I'll just mention to you that all the temptation that we face in life is summed up in the three things mentioned in 1 John 2:6. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's body, soul, and spirit. Lust of the flesh, body. Lust of the eyes, soul, affections. Pride of life, spirit. The Bible said that Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So people have said, how could He have been tempted in every single way that we are? Because He was tempted in those three main ways. That covers it all. And I don't have time to do it. You go back, you know, in Genesis 3, when the serpent came tempting the woman, what was it? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and she saw it, and it was appealing, and it would be good for food, and desired to make one wise, there it is. And you know what happened in the garden there with Adam and Eve? You know what the key to their failure was? They were not believing and obeying the Word of God. Satan came questioning the Word of God. He started very positive. Yea, hath God said. And the woman began to tamper with the Word of God, and that led her into deception. And because of their failure to believe and obey the Word of God, the first Adam plunged the human race into ruin, and by one man's sin entered the world. There he was in a perfect paradise, a perfect environment, surrounded by food, and he fell. But here's the last Adam coming, and he's in the wilderness 40 days, fasting, nothing to eat or drink for 40 days, and yet he obeyed the Word of God. The first official thing, basically, Christ said, now he said something to John when he was baptized, but immediately after that, when he goes out in the wilderness and is tempted, he starts his ministry off by saying, "It is written." And when he died on the cross, he quoted Scripture too from the cross. He begins and ends his earthly ministry with Scripture, and all through it he preached the Word. But the thing about it is, in Matthew 4, when you look at Satan tempting, and by the way, God the Father spoke from heaven as Jesus was baptized. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If there was any way whatsoever that Jesus would have fallen, God the Father would not have said before he was tempted, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm going to tell you that Jesus could not sin. He is impeccable. And the fact of the matter is there was no chance he was going to yield to that temptation and sin. No chance. The temptation was designed to prove he was who the Father said he was, the Son of God. There was nothing in him to respond to that temptation. He was without sin. And yet, when you look at those three temptations, it's an issue of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And here's the thing about that. The devil when Jesus, the first thing the devil said to the Son of God is, if thou be the Son of God. What was he doing? Questioning the Word of God? God just said he was the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God. Jesus said it is written. You know what the next thing the devil said to him was? It is written. And he quotes from the Psalms and omits some words from it and takes it out of its context. And the devil has the audacity to do that to God. What is he going to do to us? Satan uses Scripture, friend. He knows the Bible a lot better than you do, and he will use it against you and try to tempt you to wrest it to your own destruction. And so the fact of the matter is, you go through there and you study that, and you see the key to the victory there. Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He obeyed the Word of God. That the Bible said the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And the only way you can resist the devil and overcome temptation is by faith in the Word of God. That's the key. And so this thing of temptation, in James 1, it talks about how it works. And it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's this thing of trying to get you to act independent from the will of God. That was, and by the way, when Satan tempted Christ, the things he was tempting him with were okay in and of themselves. About the kingdoms of the world, for an example, he is going to get the kingdoms of the world, but it had to be a certain way. He did it according to God's plan. Satan will try to get you to do a right thing in the wrong way at the wrong time. He's very sly, very deceptive. And the whole thing was getting them to be independent from the Father. And when it comes to temptation, it's trying to get you to satisfy the lusts, the desires outside the will of God, outside disobedient to the Word of God. And the whole key, John told him, he said, you young men, you're strong. You've overcome the wicked one because the Word of God abides in you. And that's the same for this age. The Word of God must abide in us. That's how we defeat. That's how we defeat temptation. Body, soul, and spirit. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You know how God works? The opposite. Paul prayed, I pray God sanctify your whole spirit and soul and body. Spirit, soul, and body. God said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's got to do with the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4 talks about the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. God wants to change you from the inside out. It comes from the Word of God, believing the Word of God, transforming you from the inside out. Satan's going to tempt you from the outside in. He's going to start with the lust of the flesh, work into the lust of the eyes, into that pride of life. Very important. Very important. By the way, I never pulled that up. There's the last note there. Body, soul, and spirit. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So, it applies. Okay? Thank God we can't. If we love the world, that doesn't mean the love of the Father is not in us. It just means we're carnal. But there's still consequences in this age to being a worldly Christian.